And now if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading at the very first verse and read through this entire chapter, the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. From the pen of the Apostle Paul, these wonderful and enlightening words to set forth the relationship of the believer to God, to the fellow believer, and to the outside world. We shall read these verses after we pause for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee for Thy blessed and timeless Word that brings us light and illumination and instruction to guide us over the uneven and darkened pathway of life. Help us, we pray, to see our relationship in a new way to Thee, to our fellow believers, and to the world at large. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Isn't that a beautiful passage? I believe that we could just close the Bible and file out and say it's good to have been in the house of the Lord. Amen. But I'm not going to let you by that easy. Because I've got a message for you tonight that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. The believer's relationships. I think that there are basically three areas in which the believer has a relationship. First, to God. Second, to your fellow believer. And third, to the world, to the unbelieving world, to those outside. Our relationship to God. To put it briefly, we might say that our relationship to God could be summed up in one word. S-O-N-S. Sons. We are the sons of God. Don't take that great truth for granted. Don't abuse it. Don't just take for granted that God has redeemed you by His marvelous grace. But be proud of the fact that you are in the family of God. Because you have been adopted into His family. For by nature, you are a rebel. Every unbeliever by nature, every person is a rebel against God. We are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We are strangers to the promise. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he hath loved us, he's changed all of that. And we who one time were far off have been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our relationship to God as believers is that of sons. Consider these verses. For example, John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He came unto his own. Isn't that simple? Jesus Christ came to his own people, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Or what shall I say about Paul's word in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 14? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For the Spirit himself, did you get that? God's Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. John, the beloved apostle, puts it this way in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You know, I don't have much time and patience with people who are always thinking that sometime out there in the distant future, somewhere, they're going to be a son of God. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Right now, in this body, in this flesh. As believers, we are sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And John goes on to write, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, and I like that. John doesn't say perhaps, maybe. Peradventure, it might be. John says, but we know that when he doth appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath that hope in him purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure. We are sons. As sons, I think there are three things that we ought to be ready to do and we ought to do. One, we ought to wait upon the Lord. Two, we ought to walk with the Lord. And three, we ought to watch for the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Waiting upon God does three things for us, basically. Number one, waiting upon the Lord results in our being strengthened. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Did you ever feel like you needed your strength renewed? Growing weak and weary sometimes in body, soul, and spirit, wait upon Him. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Waiting upon the Lord results in renewal of strength. Secondly, waiting upon the Lord not only results in renewal of strength, but it results in inheriting the earth. So you got any lands? Do you hold a title to anything tonight? Maybe you don't know it, but you really do. I gave you Romans chapter 8 a while ago. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and this is His world, and it belongs to us. We are not possessing it fully right now, but the time is coming when we shall. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 9 says, "For the evildoers shall be cut off, but they that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth." You and I are heirs to all that God has. Waiting upon Him, we inherit the earth. A third thing that waiting upon the Lord does for us, it results in our being favored by God. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3 and verse 25, Jeremiah writes, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him." Our relationship as believers, sons, waiting upon the Lord. Secondly, walking with the Lord. There are many blessings for us when we walk with the Lord. Will you consider the blessing of sins forgiven? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth from all sin. Walking with Him. The psalmist writes in chapter 84 and verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will the Lord withhold from them that walk uprightly before Him." I'm talking to you about walking with God. And there are three things about our walking. We are given instruction how to walk. We are given instruction where to walk. We are given instruction when to walk. Walking with the Lord, where, how, and when. Listen for just a moment to some of these verses. Where aren't we to walk? Well, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21 makes it clear and plain. The Lord said, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." Now I believe that every morning, God has a way for us to walk in. Hear it again, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. "This is the way. Walk ye in it." That's where we ought to walk, where the Lord leads us. "I'll go where you want me to go," we sang a while ago. If it's over the mountain or the sea or the desert, a foreign country, right here at home, wherever it is, I'll go. And God will show you where to go. "This is the way. Walk ye in it." We are given instruction how to walk. We are to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16. "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We are to walk not only in the Spirit, but we are to walk in love. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 2. "And walk ye in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given Himself as an offering and a sacrifice unto God as a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Walk in love, Ephesians 5:2. And then walk in the light, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul says, "For ye were sometime darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light." Now, when a person walks in the darkness, they are likely to stumble and fall. But if we have the light of Christ and the light of God's Word, and we are walking in the light, as we saw in 1 John 1:6, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth from all sin. Look at it again, Ephesians 5:8. Ye were sometimes in darkness. That's what it used to be. But now ye are children of light in the Lord. Therefore, walk ye in the light. As sons, we wait upon the Lord. We walk with the Lord. When are we to walk? Well, Jesus gives us a word here. You see, the Bible doesn't leave us in the darkness about anything. In the 12th chapter of John and verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you." Get this now. How should we walk? Where should we walk? And now, when? Jesus said, "Yet a little while and the light is with you. Walk while ye have the light." When? As long as we have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. John 12:35. When should we walk? When it's light. Ye are children of light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. As believers, we are sons. As sons, we wait upon the Lord. We walk with the Lord. In third place, we watch for the Lord. Jesus said it in Matthew 25:13. "Watch you therefore, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Why should we watch for him? Number one, the signs of the time tell us to watch for him. Paul writes to young Timothy in his second epistle in chapter 3, "Perilous times, difficult times shall come." And he goes on in that third chapter to point out the signs of the time, of our day. Watching for him. Not only should we watch for him because the times point to his return, but the angel said that he would return. When he went away, Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus which ye see taken away from you into the heavens shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go away." But that doesn't satisfy me fully. I must hear it from his own lips. John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Watching, walking, and waiting. This is the sum total of our relationship to God. He is our Father, and we are His sons. What about our relationship to our fellow believers? One word here, brothers. We are brothers in Christ. There are three things in this relationship to our brothers that we ought to do. One, we ought to love the brethren. Two, we ought to forgive the brethren. And three, we ought to restore the brethren. Look at it. Love the brethren, John chapter 13. Verse 34 and verse 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another. Even as I have loved you, so love ye one another." And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, John says, "For we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren." It's a good sign that we're Christians, that we're saved, if we love the brethren. Then again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, verse 21. "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar." Now, I didn't say that. God said that. "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" If we cannot love each other in Christ whom we see, how can we love God? God says we are liars if we say that we do. "This commandment have ye from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Every believer ought to love his brothers in the Lord. Now, we don't love all of each other's ways. I've got some ways that I can hardly stand about myself. I know you wouldn't confess to that because you don't think you do, but I do. I'm hot-tempered. I fly off the handle. I'm glad I can, though, because if I couldn't, I'd just blow up one of these days. You see, I just let a little bit off every day. Psst, 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 like that. Many times a day. But these people that never do lose anything, all of a sudden, one of these days, they're going to blow their stack, literally. It's good to, when the bucket, the kettle's there on a stove steaming up, you better open it up a little bit. If you've ever cooked with a pressure cooker and you've seen where the little jigger wasn't jigging right, the first thing you know, you got beans all over the ceiling. Just because you didn't let off a little bit of steam at a time. I know you don't have to do that, but if you had to deal with you, you would. But we ought to love the brethren. You see, if we learn to realize that everybody we meet and everybody we see, they're just as human as we are, then we get some understanding of what life is all about. It's so easy to say how it ought to be done and what you wouldn't do if you were in somebody else's shoes and what you would never dare do. But wait just a moment. You know, Peter probably said he never would deny the Lord. No, probably about it, he did say it. He said, "I'll go with you to death." It was just a few hours when he was throwing up his hands and swearing and cursing that he never knew Jesus. But you know, I still love Peter. Even though he cursed a little bit, I still love him. And swore that he never knew Jesus, because I found him out there somewhere praying and getting right with God. And then he comes and writes his first and second letters. And he comes and brings the great sermon on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 souls were swept into the kingdom. I love him. I don't love all of the ways of all of the Christians that I know. And you don't either, if you'll be honest. But God said, love the brethren. In spite of our faults, let's love each other. Isn't that the way God wants it? Loving the brethren. Knowing that we're passed from death unto life. Because we love the brethren. Then we ought to forgive the brethren. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, verse 29, and verse 30. Paul says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, together with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted." Here it is, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you are not willing to forgive, don't waste your time in prayer. God will not forgive you. If you are not willing to forgive, that's one sure sign that you need forgiveness yourself. Because the Bible says we ought to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Jesus put it this way in Luke 6:37, "Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. In Mark 11:25, Jesus said, "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father who is in heaven might forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive," this is what Jesus said, "if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you." Mark 11:25. Luke 17:3, Jesus said, "If thy brother hath offended thee, and he repents, forgive him." Guess who said, "But Lord, how many times?" That old cursing preacher said it, Peter. "Lord, how many times shall we forgive?" You know what Jesus said? In Matthew 18:21, Jesus said, "Forgive 70 times 7. You mean just 490 times and then we quit? No, that's not what Jesus meant. Some people you have to forgive that many times. But what Jesus meant was an indefinite number of times. Because 7 is the number of completion. Just keep on forgiving. I'll tell you when we ought to stop forgiving. When God stops forgiving us. That's when we ought to stop giving. When God stops giving to us. We ought not only to love the brethren and forgive the brethren, but we ought to restore the brethren. Again in Ephesians 6:1, Paul says, "Beloved, if a man be overtaken in a fault, criticize him, kick him, spit on him, talk to the fellow church members about him." No, Paul didn't say that. Paul said, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one, considering thyself also, lest thou be tempted." Now you know, the spiritual people of any church don't talk about their fellow Christians. Now you can just put that down. Paul said, "Ye who are spiritual, restore." The rest of you go on and talk about the old dirty dog that went out and made a mistake. That shows you are not very spiritual. You don't have any spiritual discernment. If all you can do is find fault and criticize and down somebody else and degrade somebody else who's made a mistake, then you are not very spiritual. You just look at Paul and see what he says about it. "Ye who are spiritual, restore such an one." Pray for him. Lift him up. Help him. God knows he doesn't need to be put down any further. Get down there with him. Salve his wounds. Put your arms about him and tell him you love him. And tell him you want to help restore him back into fellowship with God and with God's people. That's the Bible way of doing it. And you can't improve on God's way. That's our relationship to each other. And finally, our relationship to the world, I believe, is threefold. Number one, we ought to set the example before the world. Number two, we ought to shine as lights in the world. And number three, we ought to realize that we are debtors to the world. Example? Yes, example. In 1 Timothy 4:12, I want you to listen to these words. "Let no man despise thy youth," Paul writes to young Timothy. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." An example. "In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." You know, we are examples out there in the community where we live. Now, what kind of example do you suppose that the average church member put before his community when he stayed at home tonight while the church bells were ringing? You think that's a good example? I don't. And I've got a word for those who might feel like, well, it's a long way. I read a little story the other day about a member that was complaining to his pastor about how far it was. Every time he went to church, he had to drive 10 miles. You know what the preacher said? "Be thankful you're preaching a 10-mile sermon every time you do it." You're setting the right example in your community when you drive off to the Lord's house to serve him. And in word and deed and charity and all of these things, setting the right example That example must be maintained through a separated life. For Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, "Wherefore, come ye out from among them and be as separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I will be your God, and ye shall be my people." 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Setting the proper example before those outside. And the world might not really treat you like you think you ought to be treated, but don't go around feeling sorry for yourself. Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 and 19, "If therefore the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own, but you are not of the world, for I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Don't expect to be loved by the world. But there's one thing you'll get from them. They may never admit it, but if you live the life before them, they'll respect you. They may never repeat it to anybody or admit it to anyone, but they will respect you if you live the right example before them. We are to be lights in the world. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," like visitation, like witnessing, like church attendance, like giving, like going, like praying, like lending a helping hand to someone in need. "Let your light so shine that others may see your good works and thank God for them. Glorify God because of them." We ought to realize that not only to the world are we to set the right example and be lights and shining in the darkness, but we owe the world something. A lot of Christians think the world owe them, but that's not what Jesus said, and that's not what Paul said. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I am in debt. I am a debtor to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise and to the unwise. And as much," Paul said, "as is in me, everything I've got within me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome also." You're preaching every day to those in your own city, in your own circle. We are debtors. We owe it to the world to tell them of Christ. What about your relationship to God, to your fellow believers, to the world? Is it what it ought to be? It can be. By full surrender of your life, let us stand together for our prayer. Our Father, as we pause in these moments, we would ask that if there are those here tonight who are not in the right relationship with Thee, that of being a son by faith in Jesus, that they would come to trust Thee, even now. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, who are not in the right relationship with each other and their fellow believers, may they get things right. If there are those, Heavenly Father, who have not set the proper example, who have not walked in the light, who have not considered themselves as being debtors to the world, may they come tonight and get into that right relationship with Thee and with their fellow believers and with the world at large. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake.